Good morning. Oh, you're awake.
Sort of.
Well, you look awake to me. Oh, have you ever had, I'm sure you have, a month that's everything's going wrong?
Yes.
Broke my glasses. We have a clogged sink. My wife got sick. My computer won't work. The list goes on and on and on. So I'm glad to be here. My car's running. Oh, it's good to see you all. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Had I known that I was going to be coming here more often, I would have actually been more down the line. Actually, I start in the middle of the chapter. We're backwards. And I want to make you aware, you know, verse 6 is just a verse that many people memorize, and rightly so. And Paul speaks, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. And I just want to make you aware of the scholars are debating, what does that good work mean? E.D. and some of his cohorts say, well, the good work refers back to his partnership with the Philippians. Okay. Calvin says, no, that refers to the totality of our salvation. So being a good Calvinist, I'll go with Calvin. But I do think it lays better that way. So let's begin reading at verse 3. Give careful attention to read God's word. And here Paul is writing from prison. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer of joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, our Bibles are open before us, and we desire that your Spirit would teach us, because we want to be like Jesus. And so open our spiritual eyes, open our minds, and help us apply this passage to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in seminary, I was in a conversation with an older lady. At that time, I was in my early 30s. I think she was in her late 50s. And she said to me, oh, I hear that you're a seminary student. I said, yes. And then she raised this question, what is your denominational affiliation? Well, I knew she knew nothing about the PCA or the OPC. And so I said to her, well, I am an evangelical Presbyterian. And she says, Presbyterian. That means you can't ever know whether you're going to heaven or not. And I said, no. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can have the assurance that you're going to heaven. And then she said, no, you're Presbyterian. You can't know whether you're going to heaven or not. And so we went back and forth and back and forth. And finally, I realized nothing was going to change her mind. She knew more than I did about being a Presbyterian. So I kindly got out of the conversation. But it caused me to think, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? To do everything you could as a Christian and not know that you have a home in heaven? I think that would leave us in a great deal of despair, right? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul gives this wonderful word of encouragement. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something with me at the beginning of verse 6. Notice Paul speaks with confidence. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to pass at the day of Jesus Christ, or complete the day of Jesus Christ. Now, notice Paul did not say, hey guys, cheer up, hang in there. There's a possibility God might complete our salvation. No, he says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, we need to be very careful. Christians do go through a time of doubt about their salvation, right? And sometimes we don't want to admit to that to people because, well, there's those Christians around us who find it easy to be judgmental, right? But if you struggle from time to time with the assurance of salvation, I have good news for you. You're in good company. most of the heroes of the faith have gone through a time of doubt. And if you struggle with assurance, please understand, it's a common thing that we go through from time to time. Now, but God wants you to understand that He is at work in you. And God wants you to understand that He is the author of salvation. And He will complete the work He's begun in you. Now, throughout the Bible, we see God gives words of assurance to His people. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, 3b, God says this to the nation of Israel, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I will continue my faithfulness to you." Is that beautiful? "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And then our Lord in the New Testament makes this statement of assurance in John 10, 28. "I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish." Now catch this next part. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one. No one will snatch us out of the Savior's hand. And so this morning I want to share with you two reasons why Paul speaks about the Philippians' salvation with such confidence. And then you will once again know that you have the assurance of salvation. And we praise God for that. Well, what are the two reasons? Reason number one, Paul knew that God initiated their salvation. Paul knew that God alone initiated their salvation. Now, you know the Bible teaches what we call the doctrine of total depravity. And you know that that does not mean man is as evil as it could possibly be, but it means that sin has affected every part of our being. Sin has affected the way we think. Sin has affected our will, our emotions, our physical bodies, and even our relationships. Now, since we are totally depraved and has affected every part of our being, it's impossible for us to initiate our salvation. There's nothing I can do to initiate a relationship with God. But thanks be to God. God has initiated our salvation. Thanks be to God that He has changed our hearts so that we might seek after Him. And we call that change of heart regeneration. He has changed our hearts so that we, by His grace, embraces the gospel. Listen again to what Paul tells us in verse 6. Notice with me that little word "began" in verse 6. "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to go just a little deeper in the scriptures to prove the point that you can't initiate your salvation. Listen to Jeremiah 13, 23. An interesting question. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots?" Now, please understand, Jeremiah is not making a racial comment here. Right? Okay? He simply wants you to understand. Come on. Can an Ethiopian or a black person change their skin color? No. Can the leopard change his spots? Absolutely not. That's impossible. Now, just as it's impossible for the Ethiopian to change his skin color, it's impossible for us to change our hearts, right? It is God who changes our hearts. It is God who initiates our salvation. And therefore, we get praise and thanksgiving for what He has done. Now, years ago, I was talking with a group of people before the Sunday morning worship service. And we were having a great conversation. And during our conversation, some people were saying, "Dan, we share the gospel with our relatives. But they don't understand the gospel. The gospel is so simple. Why don't they get it?" Well, I said this to them. "Well, how is it that you embrace the gospel?" They stopped and thought for a few moments and they went, "Bingo." The Spirit opened our eyes. And so they came to the conclusion, yeah, okay. The only way our relatives are going to come to Christ if the Spirit opens their spiritual eyes. Now listen carefully. We always need to be able to give the best possible answer to our non-Christian friends. And I love it when they ask questions. I think it's kind of fun, you know. But please understand this important truth. Brute facts alone will not change the heart. Did you catch that? Brute facts alone will not change the heart. And that's why we need to keep praying for them, that the Spirit of God will open their eyes and the Spirit of God will change their heart. And maybe this morning you're discouraged because you've been praying for a long time for a relative or a friend. Let me tell you about Monica, the mother of Augustine. She prayed for over 20 years for her son. And aren't you glad she didn't quit? Because Augustine became a great theologian. And his influence has lasted even till today. Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you know that God is the one who initiated your salvation. And when we understand that God has initiated our salvation, there's a deep sense of humility in our lives. Wow, look what God did. I have received what I don't deserve. I received his gift of salvation. But there's something else. With this deep sense of humility, we also now have a deep sense of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Right? And this deep sense of gratitude now motivates us to worship God corporately and personally. Now, I know the world looks at us sometimes and say, I can't believe these Christians. They just come and sit and they sing and they listen. They don't catch it. Our hearts are filled with gratitude. We love to sing to the Lord. We love to give his praises because what he's done for us, he's given us salvation, and we want to praise him. And so we join the company of heaven in giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So please don't forget this important truth. Paul is confident about the Philippian salvation because God alone initiated their salvation. Now there's a second reason why Paul is so confident. Reason number two, Paul knew God would complete his work of salvation. God initiated their salvation. God was going to complete their salvation. Now, when I was in seminary, my Greek professor said something I will never forget. We were studying the Gospel of John and the Greek text together as a class. And as we were studying together, he said this, salvation is a point and a line, L-I-N-E. Now, we usually think of salvation as a point, right? That time that by God's grace we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But salvation is both a point and a line, L-I-N-E. The totality of our salvation includes our justification. God declares us righteous based solely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The totality of our salvation includes our sanctification. God is at work in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the totality of our salvation includes our glorification. When we step out of this life into the next life, God will glorify us. Salvation is a point and a line. And God, by his grace, will complete his salvation in us. Let's read again the words found in Philippians 1:6. Notice the phrase, bring to completion. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, most Christians at some time will go through a time of doubt about their salvation. This time of doubt may be short, it may be long. But let me give a word of warning here. If you're involved in what we call in counseling a life-dominated sin, then you're not going to sense the assurance of salvation. And if you are in continuous sin and you would come to my counseling room, one of the first things we would explore is, are you a true believer? But there are many reasons why a true believer might find themselves doubting their salvation. Let me give the list to you. A Christian suffering from fatigue, long-term illness, doctrinal confusion, or a traumatic event may lack assurance. And the reason why they may lack assurance is because emotionally they feel separated from God, and the enemy then rushes in and begin to put his two cents into our lives, which we need to reject. But the answer, my friend, is to go to the cross. It's at the cross that we're reminded Jesus loves his people. And since Jesus loves his people, he will never give up on us. And since he will never give up on us, we know he will complete the work of salvation in our lives. Years ago, a man I knew lost his daughter through death. He, of course, prayed that God would heal her, but God decided not to heal her in this life, but take her to heaven and experience healing in that way. But we can all understand this man's grief, right? And I remember what he said to me one day in the midst of his grief. Dan, I'm just going to trust God. And that's exactly what he did. Now, please don't miss my point. The very fact that he trusted God in the midst of this difficult situation was evidence that he belonged to God. The very fact that he trusted God in this difficult situation was evidence that God was at work in his life. And he could trust God to complete the work of salvation in his life. Now, perhaps this morning, if you were honest, you confess that you have doubts about your salvation. And you're going through a difficult time. And if you're honest, you would say, Dan, this is just too heavy for me to bear. You know, I just don't know if I can put one step before another right now in my life. And you may even question, does God really care about me? Let me encourage you to take this step. No matter how your emotions may be at the time, stand upon the words found in Jeremiah 32:40. Jeremiah 32:40. And here God says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God is, if you're Christ Jesus, God is in a covenant relationship with you. And one of the reasons why he's in a covenant relationship with you is so that you know that he will always do good for you. Now, in your situation, you may find it difficult to believe that. And I understand that. I've been through times like that. I'm just not speaking from a theological ivory tower. I know what it's like to go through what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the dark night of the soul. But we have that promise. Let me read it again. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Stand upon that truth. Memorize it. Place it in your hearts. God is going to do good for you. Praise his name. Well, remember the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? Remember he came to Jesus with a question? It's probably a question that's, well, we should all raise that question to a degree. Remember the question was, What can I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, Jesus pointed him to the Ten Commandments. And remember, the rich young ruler then tried to convince Jesus, I've kept them all. I've kept them from my youth. And then Jesus gave this challenge to him. Sell all you have and follow me. And remember, the rich young ruler then walked away from Jesus. And the Bible tells us he walked away sorrowfully because he was not willing to give up his possessions and follow Jesus. Now, at this point, some might protest, wait a minute, Dan, I thought salvation was by grace. And here it sounds as if Jesus has given this man an assignment in order for him to earn his salvation. Hold on a minute. This man thought he could gain his salvation. Remember the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Sometimes I'm sharing the gospel, people say to me, oh, well, Dan, I'm doing the best I can. I'll say to them, what was that word you use? I? You see, Jesus wanted this man to understand his heart. He thought he perfectly kept the law. And Jesus was saying to him, I'm the Lord of glory, okay? And I know you did not keep the law perfectly. So try this on size. Sell all you have and come and follow me. And of course, he walked away. But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples about this rich young ruler? Remember, Jesus said, it is hard for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. And the disciples were astonished. How could that be? If this man has trouble entering the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? Remember, in their worldview, your riches prove that you had God's favor upon your life. And so they raised the question, well, then who can be saved? Now catch the answer that Jesus gives in verse 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Someone's given this translation of verse 26. Humanly speaking, this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Now, when we go through difficult times, we sometimes say to one another, well, God can do anything. All things are possible with God. And we sometimes sing that song, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. And I have no problem with us reminding us of each other, of those facts. But we sometimes miss the context, the immediate context of this passage. Now, this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Look, it's impossible for man to save himself. Remember, can the Ethiopian change his skin? It's impossible for man on his own to gain salvation. It's impossible for man to initiate a relationship with God. But with God, all things, including your salvation, are possible with God. We therefore join all the saints in singing that hymn of old, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God invites you to confess your sins and declare him as your Lord and Savior. But remember, if you are a Christian, the reasons why Paul spoke with such confidence about the Philippians' salvation. Reason number one, God alone initiated their salvation. Reason number two, God will complete their salvation. Remember, salvation is a point and a line. Now, by God's grace, I've known the Lord since I was 5 years old. And to me, that's amazing. So I've walked with the Lord for 62 years. You can figure the math. But it's by grace. I did nothing to gain my salvation. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin has lost its crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Now, every once in a while, I'll talk to a person. Oh, what did your pastor preach on? Oh, he just gave the gospel. I do hear that from time to time. I go, he just gave the gospel. See, if you really understand salvation, you love to hear the story again and again. Now, sometimes when I was a full-time pastor, I visit homes and kids would come up with their storybooks and I would read the storybook, and of course it only took 2 or 3 minutes. I closed the book, hand it back, and you know what they would say? Read it again. And I read it and I hand it back to them. What did they say to me?
Read it again.
Read it again. You see, we never grow tired of hearing the story of salvation, because we know it costs our Savior's life to do that. We never grow tired of hearing about our salvation, because we know it's not what we deserve. And so we rejoice in what he's done. And we give thanksgiving for that. And you know what? Throughout eternity, we're going to continue to give thanksgiving for that. And to worship around the throne of God. And give him glory and praise. Because he's the one who initiated our salvation. He's the one who has completed our salvation. Glory be to his name. Let's pray. Father God, we are amazed at your grace for us. We deserve nothing from your hand. And yet you provided for our greatest need, the need for salvation. Father, help us not to neglect our salvation. Enable us to continue to worship for what you have done for us. And use us to declare the gospel to our friends, relatives, and neighbors, that they too might join us in giving praise and worship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the teaching of God's word with hymn 584.